Bibles, if you would please, tonight to the epistle of 1 John. Find the big book of Revelation at the end of your Bible. Go back about three books and you're going to come to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 2. We have began a series of messages out of the epistles of John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And we've entitled it Christianity 101. And we learned that 1 John is a family book. Matter of fact, John is writing to Christians to instruct them in how to live successfully for God. And we've learned that the key to the book is fellowship. A lot of times we want to go to the end of the book, the very last thing that John talks about, which is assurance, and we want to make the book of 1 John all about assurance, but it's not. That is a sub-theme. It is a smaller theme of the book, but the main thrust of the book is how to have fellowship with God. You see, any father wants to fellowship with his children. Wouldn't you agree with that? And our God wants to fellowship with those who belong to Him. And we've learned that God has provided a way of fellowship and a means of fellowship, but we also learn that we can sever or hinder our fellowship with God. And so John's been dealing with this matter of sin in the life of a Christian and how it affects our fellowship at, not only with our Heavenly Father, but also with other members of the family of God, because we're part of one another. We belong together. We're the family of God. God's our Father. We belong to Him. And therefore, there is not only a vertical fellowship with God, but there is a horizontal fellowship that God desires that we have and maintain with one another. And notice, if you would, 1 John chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Notice John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I want to talk to you tonight on how to win over sin. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the sweet spirit in the service tonight. Lord, thank You for us being able to gather, whether it be in person here or, Lord, live stream, that we've come together as a church to learn of You. God, to grow in our walk with You. Lord, to learn to deal with this matter of sin in our lives as Your children. Father, I'm so glad that You've made a provision in our lives that can enable us to win in this matter of sin. So often, sin wins in our lives. And Lord, You didn't design it that way. Matter of fact, You designed it for us to have victory over sin and to maintain a constant fellowship with You. And I pray that we'd learn those truths tonight in our own lives. And not only we'd learn it, but Lord, we'd live it, that we might enjoy fellowship with You and with Your children. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the key to 1 John is this matter of fellowship. God wants us to have fellowship with Him. Look over, if you would, in chapter 1, and just to bring our thoughts together, in verse number 3, I believe it's the key verse of 1 John. He said, "That which we have seen and heard," talking about the living Savior, the Lord Jesus, "that you also may have fellowship with us." John said, we're having fellowship with the Father and with His Son, and we want you to join in with us as a part of the family of God in that fellowship. Because notice what he says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." That's a heavenly fellowship. That's a vertical fellowship. But yet within that is the horizontal fellowship of the family of God. Notice verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." God said that the better our fellowship is, the greater our joy will be in our lives as Christians. You see, I'm glad that when a person comes to know Christ as Savior, they're born again, they're saved by the grace of God. Everybody ought to be saved. And once we come to know the Lord, we enter the family of God. God becomes our Father. We're His children. But then God wants us to take it a step further and not just enter the family. He said, "I want you to enjoy the family." Now, entering the family is my relationship. It never changes. Not one time in the book of 1 John, does John ever question the spiritual condition of those to whom he's writing. He had no question of whether or not they were saved. In every instance, he's addressing saved people. Those who know the Lord and that are in a right relationship with God. And so at no time does he call that in question. No time does he lead that to doubt. No, he has affirmed that. And so that relationship never changes. But now wait a minute, fellowship, our enjoyment in the family can change. You and I can have fellowship with God. We can enjoy our walk with the Lord. And then sin can come into our lives. And at that moment, the enjoyment of our fellowship with God is then broken. Sin severs the fellowship with God. And so God said, I want you to walk in the light as I am in the light. When you're walking in light, you have fellowship. But now wait a minute. God cannot and will not fellowship with a disobedient child. He will not do that. No, when we sin, we've already learned we don't lose our place in the family, but we do lose the pleasure of being in the family, the enjoyment of it. And when we are walking, when we fail to walk in the light, that means we're not in alignment with God's will. We're not practicing righteousness in our lives as believers. Sin has come into our lives. At that moment, we're living in the shadows. We're walking in darkness. And God cannot, listen, light and darkness are opposites. They don't go together. And God's saying, I can't fellowship with you if you're in darkness. Can't do that. And friend, when sin comes into our lives, we're disobedient. We're walking in darkness rather than light, and that hinders our fellowship. It's interesting that sin is mentioned 8 times in the first 12 verses of the epistle of 1 John. And in chapter 1, verse 7, he deals with the cleansing of that sin. He talks about how the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us even after we're saved. It continually brings cleansing to the life of the child of God. Aren't you glad that there is a continual cleansing to deal with our sin? Isn't that a blessing tonight? But then he comes to verse number 9 and he deals with the confessing of our sin. We've learned that when confession takes place, then cleansing comes into our lives and the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin and restores our fellowship with God. But God said, I don't want you to just stop at confessing your sin and experiencing cleansing of your sin. I want you to learn how to conquer your sin. That's where we come to in chapter 2 and verse number 1. Here, John is addressing the matter of sin and he's dealing with Christians. Notice, if you would please, the phrase in verse number 1 of chapter 2, my little children. Friend, listen, do we recognize that while John might be the human writer, God is the author of the Bible and God is referring to these people as His children. And God's not going to call an unsaved man or an unsaved woman His child, is He? So we're dealing with the children of God, those who belong to Him. He's going to use a personal pronoun, we, us, and our, no less than 17 times in these same verses. He's identifying Himself with His readers. John said, listen, I don't want you to just conquer your sin. I want to conquer my sin. I want to have fellowship with God. I want to maintain fellowship with God. John's saying, I'm an apostle. But you know what? Fellowship with God, even as an apostle, was not automatic. John had to walk in the light just as you and I have to walk in the light if we're going to have fellowship with God. So he's bringing us together and he's saying, listen, as a part of the family of God, we have to win over sin. Well, how can we do that, preacher? I believe he gives us several thoughts on how that can take place. First of all, we need to flee the practice of sin. We need to flee the practice of sin. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Look, if you would, verse number 1. He said, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Boy, that's important. He said, I don't want you to sin. John's not writing to excuse our sin, no, or to encourage our sin. No, he's wanting to prevent our sin. Because if we're not careful, we'll get the wrong idea about sin. We'll begin to minimize it. And we'll think, well, if it's just as simple as confessing it and God forgiving it, then how can sin be such a big deal if it's just that simple? But friend, it's not that simple. As a matter of fact, Christ had to die in order for those sins to be cleansed. It's a matter. Hey, sin is a serious matter with God and ought to be a serious matter with every one of us. This matter of disobedience to the Lord. And he said, I'm not writing to encourage your sin or to minimize our sin. He said, I'm writing that we sin not. That we don't practice it. We don't allow sin to win and dominate our lives. I want to keep us from sinning, John says. We've learned that as Christians on this side of heaven, John's already taught us in the previous verses leading up to this passage that as long as we're in this body of flesh, as long as we're living this side of heaven, there'll never be a time in our lives when we are sinless. Nowhere in the book of 1 John is John ever saying that we're sinless. But I believe he is teaching us that we can sin less. I believe he's saying that we can walk in the light and that we can have a continual fellowship with God as we deal with this matter of sin. And that sin does not have to win and dominate my life. It doesn't have to dominate your life. And listen, it's amazing how we excuse our sin, isn't it? Notice he says in verse number 1, he said that you sin not. Did you see that? And so we program ourselves for failure. Well, I'm human and humans sin and or we'll say, well, you know, my family, you know, temper just runs through my family and that's just who we are. We just have a bad temper. Well, that may be who you have been, but now in Christ, that's not who we're to remain. It's amazing how that pulpit moved there. And so anyway, I thought I was going to go off there with it. That would have been interesting, wouldn't it? Listen, there may be a reason why we sin. We've got a sinful nature. We'll talk about that, but it should never become an excuse for our sin. Our sin ought to bother us. Whether it's an attitude, whether it's a habit, whether it's something deep-seated in our lives that continually rears its ugly head in our lives, if you and I are going to have fellowship with God, then you and I need to desire to walk in the light as He is in the light and to recognize that God is light. Our Heavenly Father is light. He is perfectly holy. He is perfectly righteous. Listen, there is no darkness in Him at all. There is no blemish in our God. And friend, listen, God is not going to fellowship with us the way He wants to fellowship with us if we're walking in darkness. Our goal ought to be not to sin rather than to excuse our sin. Listen, to not put ourselves in the position to sin, to avoid it at all costs, to make no provision for the flesh, not to give place to the devil. Not to allow us to be put in the position of those things to pray. And one of my prayers is for the Lord to guide me through my day, to keep me from temptation. It's amazing where our feet and our mind and our bodies will take us if we're not yielded to God. Isn't that true? We need to flee the practice of sin. John said, I'm writing to you that you sin not. Number two, I want you to get this. We need to face the problem of sin. We need to realize the reality of sin in our lives and what it does. You see, the fact remains, as I mentioned earlier, that as long as we're in this body of flesh, there is the potential within us to sin. And John says, I'm not promoting that. I'm seeking to prevent it. Notice again in verse number 1, he said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Flee it. Flee the practice of sin. But now watch this. And if any man sin. Notice he didn't say when we sin. He's not giving an excuse. He's not programming for failure. The reality of it is we probably are going to sin. But John's not going to give us that out. He uses the word if, conditional. You know what he's saying? You don't have to sin. You can choose to obey God. That's what he's saying. We don't have to give into the flesh. We don't have to allow sin to dominate us. We don't have to let it win in our lives. We can win over sin. I believe he's talking about sin's presence. I want you to look back in verse number 8. We're going to backtrack just a little bit of chapter number 1. Notice he says, if we say that we have no sin. Notice that is singular. He's talking about the sin nature, the potential to sin. It talks about the presence of a sin nature in our lives and the potentiality of that nature to sin. Do you realize that he's going to talk about a struggle that every Christian faces? And not just some Christians, not just most Christians, but all Christians. That means it's a problem that John faced. It was a problem that the Apostle Paul faced, and it's a problem that you and I face tonight. Look, hold your place, and we're going to visit these verses again in the future. But look with me at Romans chapter 7. You see, it's real interesting that God talks about the same issue in different ways. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter number 7. We're all familiar with this passage, for Paul here is dealing with the struggle of the dual nature that's within the child of God, that when God saves me, I have a new nature. But now, wait a minute. The old nature is still there. The old ability to sin is still present in my life. And notice, if you would, verse number 15 of Romans 7. Here's the Apostle Paul giving a personal testimony. He said, here's what happens in my life. He said, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "I want to do right, but I find myself doing wrong. I realize that what I hate, I find myself doing." Look, verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consider the law that it's good." The problem's not the law of God, the problem's my wicked flesh. Verse 17, "Now, then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, Paul is not saying that he's not responsible for his sin. What he's saying is that there is an inward nature of sin, that the old Paul is still present, and that old potential to sin is still there. It dwells in me. Because notice what he says, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." You know what we do? We say, "Paul, you're the greatest Christian ever lived." And Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We say, "Paul, wait a minute, you're the greatest, most prolific writer of Scripture." Paul said, "There's not anything good that dwells in me." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? See, somehow we think that they're different from us. But the reality of it is that the men of the Bible had the same struggles that you and I had, but they learned the key to victory. And you know what, men and ladies, tonight we need to learn the key to victory. Paul learned to win over sin. John learned to win over sin. And you and I can learn to win over sin. And it's as simple as fleeing the practice of sin and facing the problem of sin, that I have a sinful nature and that it's present with me. But yet there is a pathway to victory over my flesh. And listen, it doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved. Every one of us possesses an old sinful nature that is susceptible to sin. And that's why John said, "And if any man sin." Now, here's what's interesting when you go back to 1 John chapter number 2. Alright? When he comes, or chapter number 1 in verse 8, when he goes there and he talks about no sin, he's talking about that inward presence of sin. And then he says in chapter 2 in verse 1, "If any man sin." The reality that there's the inward principle that can have the fruit of acts of sin in our lives as believers. And when we sin, we break our fellowship with God. Which brings me, not only do I need to understand and face the problem of sin's presence, I need to recognize the problem of sin's power. Look down, if you would, please, in chapter 1 of 1 John, verse number 10. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 10. "If we say that we have not sinned as a believer, we make Him, God, a liar, and His Word is not in us." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? If we claim that we don't have a sinful nature, John says you're deceiving yourself, and the truth isn't in you. You're not living out the truth of God. You're not acknowledging the truth that God is saying about you. Then when he comes to verse number 10, you see verse 8 is the root of sin, the sin nature. Verse 10 is the fruit of sin, the acts of it. He says that if we say we haven't sinned, that we're making Him a liar. And His Word is not in us. You see, there is the presence of sin, but there's also the potential and the power of sin to control my life as a believer. And that there is a struggle for the domination of my life between the old nature and the new nature. Romans 7, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, where Paul says that the old nature and the new nature, that they're opposed to one another. That there is a battle going on inside of us. And our new nature is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It seeks to exert an upward pull on our lives, leading us into righteousness, enabling us to walk in the light. John's going to talk about it in more detail in chapter number 3. But yet he goes on to say, and help us to understand that we have an old sinful nature that seeks to exert a downward pull upon our lives and lead us into sin and darkness. And listen, here's the reality of it. It is a pull that we have to fight and struggle with every day of our lives this side of heaven. Sort of reminds me of the two mountain boys that spotted a bobcat up in a tree and they decided they was going to catch it. One said, well, I'm just going to shinny up the tree and I'm going to catch that old bobcat and I'm going to put it in a sack. So that boy climbed a tree. He shimmied up that tree. There was an awful commotion. I mean, it was awful. I mean, they were limbs shaking, skin and fur was flying everywhere, leaves falling, screams from boy and cat fill the air. Other boy yelled up at him. He said, you need help catching that little old bobcat? And a friend yelled back down out of the tree. He said, I don't need help catching him. I need help turning him loose. And the truth is that we need help turning sin loose sometimes, don't it? Or it turning us loose. Because if we're not careful, sin can become seated in our lives and we can become comfortable with it. And God said when we do that, we're walking in darkness and we're not enjoying fellowship with Him. You see, we need to face the problem of sin's presence, the problems of sin's power, but yet also the problem of sin's pollution. John talks about, and if any man sin, can I help us to understand something, okay? We sometimes get the idea that as long as it's a little bit of sin, we have fellowship with God. But that's not true. That's not true. God said that He's light and that I cannot have fellowship with God to the extent that I want to have fellowship with God if there's any darkness in my life. That means if I allow that sin to remain or undealt with, it's hindering my fellowship with God because I'm not walking in the light the way I need to be walking in the light. And therefore, those acts of sin pollute me, so to speak. They defile me. They hinder our fellowship with God. And I've already told you, it doesn't affect our relationship. No, we're still in the family. God doesn't boot us out of the family. God doesn't cast us off. But it does, as I said earlier, affect the enjoyment of that relationship. And you remember John said, I'm writing to you that your joy may be full. I want you to enjoy being a part of the family of God. I want you to enjoy this matter of knowing God and being His child. I want that to be very genuine and real and enjoyable in your life. But it can't be if you're not in fellowship with Him. That's what he's saying. And if I'm going to win over my sin, then I need to flee the practice of it. I need to heed the words of John that he's writing to me that I sin not, that he doesn't want me to sin. But if I do sin, I need to face the problem of it because within these verses, I can find the provision for it. Look again at verse number 1. He said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's powerful, isn't it? The righteous, meaning that He's the righteous one. Reminding us that our Lord Jesus is perfect in His character and impeccable in His person. And He's our advocate tonight. Can I tell you, the Lord defends us. Isn't that a wonderful truth? The Bible calls Him our advocate. That speaks of someone called alongside of, or to stand by the side of another. An advocate, someone to plead our case. The same words used of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and verse number 16, where Jesus said, I'm going to give you another comforter. He's going to abide with you forever. It's the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's advocate in our heart. He's the one who informs us. We call it conviction. He uses the light of God's righteousness to expose the disobedience, the acts of sin, the inward habits and attitudes and deep-rooted sins in our life. He exposes them in order that we might deal with them and confess them and seek to have victory over them. He is God's advocate in our heart, but thank the Lord we have an advocate in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands beside us before the Father in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful truth? He's not there as a lawyer. So often we get the idea that this is a courtroom scene, and it's not. Remember, John is writing, it's a family book. And it's not the idea of pleading as a lawyer. No, he's pleading as my friend. Jesus said to his disciples, "You're my friends." Isn't that amazing? He tells us that we're His friends. That means that the Lord is my friend and He's your friend tonight, and He pleads our case. It's sort of like when you throw the baseball through the window and it was an accident and you've got to face your mom and dad. I've sort of been there before. And the friend comes up beside of you because he's trying to save you from the bad stuff that happens. And he says he really didn't mean to, honest. He didn't mean to do it. He's a friend pleading. Oh, please don't whip him. Please don't ground him for 2 weeks. I won't have a friend to play ball with. Please don't do that. He's pleading the case. And God says that we have a perfectly righteous advocate who is our friend, who is standing beside of us, so to speak, in heaven, pleading our case, our cause before the Father. It speaks of the present resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, serving as our gracious High Priest, our heavenly High Priest, our friend, representing us before the throne of God. Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of our brethren. Satan has access to heaven. He's there as an intruder, an unwanted and unwelcomed guest. He enters the courts of heaven to accuse God's children. And our advocate steps in, so to speak, and pleads our cause. Friend, listen, there are 5 wounds that plead for us. 5 wounds. The nail prints in the hand, the feet, and the side of the Lord Jesus. We hear it many times and it's preached, and I'm okay with it. I preached it myself, that there we confess that and our sin, and that the Lord's pleading our cause in heaven. He looks over at the Father and says, I died for that sin. And we preach it that way and all of that. I just don't believe it happens that way. I don't believe he even has to say that. I believe his very presence in heaven with the wounds of Calvary are an eternal reminder that the debt has been paid, that sin's power has been broken, its pollution has been cleansed, its penalty has been dealt with. Thank God I have an advocate who continually cleanses me and maintains my fellowship with God. Let me just say this, and I want you to get it. Jesus is not in heaven maintaining your salvation. That's already dealt with. We are saved forever. The Bible says to the uttermost. That means the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were saved forever. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. Doesn't matter what you've done afterwards. No, because see, salvation is not the work of man, it's the work of God. And it's done, and it's complete, and He saved me to the uttermost completely. That means heaven's my home. You follow that? I don't need maintaining it. There's not ever a worry of losing it. Not a blessing. But I can lose my fellowship. And He's there as my friend in heaven, maintaining my fellowship. And you know what? I just don't want to break the heart of my friend. Do you? I don't think we ever see it that way very often, do we? I'm thankful that the same blood that cleansed us from the penalty of sin keeps on cleansing us from the power and pollution of sin in our daily lives. And here's how we win over sin. When we begin to see sin the way God sees it, that God has so thoroughly and completely dealt with our sins in Christ, and that it cost Him His life, and that my sin, that sometimes we can get so flippant about, sometimes we just excuse, sometimes we just overlook, and God has never excused it, He's never been flippant about it, He's never overlooked it. No, it nailed His Son, our heavenly friend, to the cross. And you know what? We ought to hate and not want to allow into our lives that which nailed Him to the tree.
we ought to want it out of our lives. And it ought to be a motivating factor for us to bring ourselves into alignment of God's will and seek to continually obey Him and walk in light rather than allowing the darkness of sin to creep into our lives and disobedient as His children. He delivers us. Excuse me, not only does He defend me, but I want you to notice He delivers me. Notice He goes on to say, look at verse number 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation is a great big theological, hard to say word. Glad that we're not asked to spell it, aren't you? That just simply means that God satisfied. That when Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, He forever satisfied the demands of God's justice. God, people want to use this word appease. God is not appeased. That God is in heaven in the sense of anger. It's not that. Although there is wrath on sin. It's not that. It's not appeasement. It's satisfaction. God is just. Sin must be dealt with in order for God to maintain His justice. Somebody has to pay for it. And so Jesus Christ went to the cross and He paid for your sins and for my sins so that He could forever satisfy the demands of God's law and that you and I could be delivered not only from the penalty of sin but also from its power because its power has been broken in our lives. It doesn't have to control me. I don't have to be what I used to be. I don't have to talk like I used to talk. I don't have to go where I used to go. I don't have to remain who and what I am. I can be different because He's delivered me. And He's broken the power of sin. And I need to live in the victory that He's given to me as a child of God. Isn't that a blessing? Can I just make one more statement and I'm going to be done tonight? Shorter message, only two verses. Power packed. Power packed. Look what He says. And not for ours only. John said, I just want you to know that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, His blood so perfect, so powerful, that He didn't just pay for our sins, the sins of those in the family. He paid for everybody's sin. Isn't that powerful? The sins of the whole world. You know what I jot down in my Bible right here in this verse, a little cross reference called John 3:16. I believe this is the John 3:16 of 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. For God so loved the world. Friend, anybody that seeks to limit the atoning death of Jesus Christ desecrates and defiles the very pages of the Word of God. And brings great reproach upon the work of Jesus Christ. He just said it was for everybody. To try to move into the Calvinistic world of the elect. To try to claim that He just died for those whom He foreknew. Is to do a great injustice to the character of God. The love of God. The sacrifice of God. And the truth of God. Because He just said, I didn't just die for my children's sin. I died for everybody's sin because my desire is that everybody would become one of my children. Now, I know everybody's not going to become one of His children. You know now everybody's not going to become one of His children. But everybody that wants to be one of God's children can be one of God's children tonight. By simple faith in Jesus Christ. By recognizing we're sinners and that we have to be saved. And we trust Jesus Christ and His atoning death for our sins. And once we do that, we enter the family. And then God loved us so much. He said, I knew that we would struggle with this matter of sin and wanted us to win over this sin. So He's made provision for us so that we could maintain fellowship with Him and enjoy our fellowship and our relationship with our Father. Because God wants to fellowship with you. And He wants it to be real in your life. He wants you to know Him and how good He is. That's why the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Friend, watch this. I don't deserve to have a relationship with God. Let me just take it a step further. As His child, I don't deserve to get to have fellowship with God. But God not only gave me a relationship, He said, I want you to be close to me. And I want you to commune with me. And I want you to walk with me. And I want you to know me. And I want you to understand how good I am and what I can do in your life as my child, because I want the best for you as my child. Isn't that good? Tonight, church, could we just ask God to help us to be touch sensitive to sin? To ask God to help us to hate in our lives what He hates. And to desire to rid it from our lives as He wants it gone from our lives. Not just so that because God's just and sin's got to be dealt with. No, because God wants the best for His children. And He wants us to know His best and the fellowship with Him. And that we want it gone from our lives so that we can enjoy this fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And then guess what? It spills over into our love for each other as the children of God. Because the closer I am to God, you know what's just going to be natural? The closer I'm going to be to every one of you. And the closer you're going to be to me. Because you know what we're not going to do? We're not going to allow sin to get in the way of not only our fellowship with God, but we're not going to let it get in our way with our fellowship with each other. How's your fellowship tonight? Are you winning over sin, or is sin winning over you? The choice is ours. We can flee the practice of sin, and we can face head on the problem of sin and know that there's victory. And then when we do fail, glory be to God, we can find the provision of our sin so that we continue to walk in the light and maintain our fellowship with God through our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pleading for us as our heavenly friend in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful truth tonight? Let's bow our heads in prayer. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, God wants you to have fellowship with Him. Is there something standing between you and God? Is there something in your life that right now God's advocate, the Holy Spirit's put His finger on? It might be a habit. It might be an attitude. It might be an action. It might be a temperament that we've allowed to come between us and God. You see, we need to face the problem of sin honestly.